the moment, that D, capital D day, when he returns, the only thing that matters is the reality of the gospel. Wait, what's that? Oh, the phone's for you, it's wisdom. Wisdom's calling again. And wisdom says, do you hear what just was just being said right there? The only thing that matters when Jesus Christ returns is your place in the gospel. The only thing that matters. The only thing that matters is the gospel and where your place is in that. Yeah, phone is for you. It's wisdom.
Hi, everyone, and welcome to Live in the Light. We're glad that you're here today because yesterday we started a brand new series looking verse by verse into the book of Philippians, a series we're calling Citizens of Heaven. Hey, this is a great book. Philippians is much loved by so many people. This is the book of the Bible that gives us great verses that have these phrases like, he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. How about this one? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then lastly, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. What am I saying, folks? I'm saying that Philippians is an amazing book, a fantastic book, and we are excited to dive in and walk verse by verse into what God's word will teach us. But in order to go verse by verse, we need to start right at the beginning, and that's where we're starting today. Philippians chapter 1, the first 11 verses, and the title of today's message is, We Refuse to Settle for Mediocrity. Here's Pastor Robbie right now.
Hockey's not bad. Hockey's not bad, okay? It's not the most powerful partnership. Canadians, how dare they say those things, right? It's not the most powerful partnership, okay? I used to be an athlete. I understand this, all right? I stress used to be. The gospel is the most powerful partnership there is. You see, this is what made Paul so massively effective. Telling you, man, this was the secret to his life. He knew and lived that only one message rescues people from death. Only one. It's the gospel. Only one message carries on to eternity. It's the gospel. It's just a matter of wisdom. And here's what I know right now. A lot of us agree with this. A lot of us are feeling some sense of conviction about this too. You say, well, what do we do? How do I engage in those powerful partnership? What did Paul do? Paul was led and filled by the Holy Spirit. What did Paul do? Look at verses 3 and 4. What Paul did to advance the greatest partnership within his life. Notice, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer. Every prayer for you all, making my prayer with joy. You know what Paul did? Paul prayed. Simply put, our most powerful partnership deserves our prayer. To pray about that which is most precious, most impactful, most eternal, most important. And again, verses 3 and 4. I thank my God, prayer, in all my remembrance of you, prayer, always in every prayer, prayer, making my prayer with joy, joyful prayer. And the reason for this prayer was because of your koinonia in the gospel, your partnership in the gospel. And don't miss the end of this. From the first day until now, Paul loves it. Loves what? The loyalty, the faithfulness, the friendship, the partnership in the gospel. It's awesome. You know, in just a few months, it's going to be 15 years for my wife Jill and me from when this church first began as a core group, just when we just began as a Bible study, 15 years. And it's hard not to get nostalgic. You know, you think of over a course of 15 years and you think of the ups and downs, you think of the joys and the trials, the tears, both good and bad. You think of the victories, you think of the times where you felt so utterly defeated. Listen, you think of the life change. thousands upon thousands of lives impacted literally across this world in the partnership of the gospel. Yeah, at times within this church, at times it's hard, at times it's messy, at times it's ugly, at times it's so apparent of our sinfulness. But in the end, loved ones, with all of this, it produces a beauty that is absolutely eternal. You know, you read a passage like this and Paul's like, man, I'm so thankful. Every time I think of you, I'm so thankful. He's like, I pray with joy, and it's hard for us not to be thankful. I look around this room right now, some of you so close, like literally in proximity to me right now, so close, who have been so faithful and so blessing to myself and Jill and to this church and to each other. I mean, to share the partnership in the gospel. I mean, like, is there any greater friendship or loyalty or faithfulness or fellowship that we share in the gospel than this and all the things that we've been through and all the different difficulties and all the trials and all the hurts and all the pain? Tibor and Erica, there you are. I mean, the friendship and fellowship of the gospel, it's the greatest thing ever. It's the greatest thing ever. There's nothing more powerful. I'm trying to say, as I say it, it's so true. It's so right. It's so precious. And every single person who knows what I'm saying right now, you feel it too. You're like, yeah, the world doesn't understand this. And all the things I do that are outside of this partnership, it's just not the same. There's something here that's so hard about it, but so beautiful and so precious. See, Paul got that like anyone ever got it. And he wants us to get it too. No greater partnership than the gospel. You know, it's so interesting. You see, you're like, yeah, okay. I agree with what the Holy Spirit's saying in Philippians chapter 1. And I want to know this again. I want to feel the impact of the partnership and the love for the gospel again. Robbie, what do? I'm telling you, in the single greatest thing we can do to move in the direction of sensing the Lord working in our lives in this way, to rejoice in the partnership of the gospel, is prayer. It is prayer. It is asking God to give us that affection again, asking God to move in us, asking God to humble us, asking God to fill us with his presence and the Holy Spirit that we might love again and see the reality of the partnership in the gospel. It's for us to pray and to pray together. And wouldn't you know it? This whole passage is prayer. Paul's like, man, I'm praying for the gospel, praying in the partnership, praying for you, praying with joy, praying for love, praying for abundance, praying for power, praying for conviction, praying for God to move, praying for Jesus Christ, prayer. I'm praying for you, church. It's where this church began. It's where this church must go. I'm telling you again, if we value, this is not a guilt trip, but this is a challenge. If we value the truth before us right now, and this whole passage is dripping with the prayer in the partnership of the gospel. We'll see the prayer specifically as we go on in this text. Should we not want to live it out? Should we not want to gather together and to pray for the most important partnership there is in the world? The answer, of course, is yes. Yes, we should want to gather together to pray. What a sweet opportunity. Our most powerful partnership deserves our prayer, loved ones. I mean, what are we praying about? Let's pray about this. Number two, the most beautiful relationship deserves our affection. The most beautiful relationship deserves our affection. This only makes sense. True gospel partnership leads to true gospel relationship. Verse 6. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. See what Paul's doing here? Paul knows, man. He's like, man, I love you guys so much. He's like, man, your partnership in the gospel, first day until now, when God has started, he will finish. This is probably seen in two ways. This is the reality of our salvation. When God begins something, he's going to complete it, man. You're not getting saved and losing your salvation. Don't anyone believe that in this room right now? That'd be torture. It's also talking about here when God begins a work in a church and God begins a work of fruitfulness, he's going to bring it to completion. He will grow us and he will work within us. So what God starts, God finishes. Listen, what a worthy investment. It has the guarantee of God stamped on it. Amen. What I've begun, I will finish, he says. Notice the good work. The gospel is the greatest work. Notice the completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So the only thing that matters at the day of Jesus Christ is the gospel. See that? He's like, he who began a good work in you will finish it, will complete it at the day of Christ Jesus. And we're saying here, the moment Jesus Christ returns, this is when Jesus Christ returns here, the moment that D, capital D day, when he returns, the only thing that matters is the reality of the gospel. Wait, what's that? Oh, the phone's for you, it's wisdom. Wisdom's calling again. And wisdom says, do you hear what was just being said right there? The only thing that matters when Jesus Christ returns is your place in the gospel. The only thing that matters is the gospel and where your place is in that. Phone is for us. And wisdom's like, did you hear that? Change your life. Did you hear that? Come on. Live like it. Did you hear that truth? Wisdom's like, I'm not lying, man. The Holy Spirit's bringing it down right now. The only thing that matters at the day of Jesus Christ is where I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Should that not then change how we live? Should that not then impact our direction, our affections? Yes. Let me just go some New Testament truth here. 1 Peter. I could have stayed with Paul in Philippians 3. We'll get there, though, in several weeks. But what Peter says, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. The attitude of an infant, the appetite of pure spiritual milk, the aim of growing. That was not my outline. That was an outline from, I think, Howard Hendricks is so good. He's so clever, okay? If indeed you have tasted, see, that's the difference. Have you tasted the Lord is good? Have you truly tasted how awesome Jesus Christ is and his goodness? Paul had. If indeed you had tasted, Peter had. See, if you have indeed tasted that the Lord is good, then you want more. Hunger for more. You long. And if you fall away from this, like I have many times, you're sitting in the ditch and you're like, this stinks. I'm miserable. The world never satisfies. It's all a crock. And then you stand up again and God's like, you ready? Are you ready, son? Are we gonna go back into the game and see what real satisfaction looks like? And you're like, yes, Lord, absolutely. Because there's no one as beautiful as you, Jesus. There's no one as good and as gracious and as loving, and you're the only one who satisfies. You see? I mean, who's God speaking to right now, man? This message is for you, like right now. You're being spoken to. The Holy Spirit's got a spotlight on you right now. And he's like, you've settled for mediocrity. And you're like, I know, man. I want out of it. He's like, come on then. Let's go. Let's get out of this swamp of mire. And let's see something that Jesus Christ will do in tremendous affection and glory for himself with anyone who's willing and wanting. I'm telling you, man, he worked within the hungry. God, find your church hungry. Let's just repent again. Let's just repent of how much we settle for less. And then we will see the times of refreshing that will come. God is so gracious. He's so gracious. He forgives like that. Just cleanses. And he wants to do such a great new work within us. Look at verse 7 now. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, Paul says, because I hold you in my heart, for you were all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Listen, for God is my witness how I yearn for you. Now, the strength of language in the Greek in verses 7 and 8 is immense. Like, the phrases he's choosing to use here to describe his affection for the people of God is mind-blowing. For God is my witness, he says. I'll be put on the stand before God. How much I yearn for you all with the affection, notice he roots it in, of Christ Jesus. My affection is so strong for the church, it's the affection of Christ Jesus himself. See what the gospel does? The gospel partnership turns into gospel relationship. Paul says, man, I love this church so much. Gospel partnership leads to gospel affection. See that? See, he's so saturated with Christ that his affection is everything of Christ, including Christ's people. Question, who and what holds your affection? Who and what holds your affection? There is no more important relationship in this life than the gospel. There's no more beautiful relationship than in the gospel. There's no more genuine relationship that's found in the gospel. Therefore, it deserves our greatest affection. Again, who and what holds your affection? What holds your affection? Netflix? Facebook? The gym? Sports teams? Does money hold your affection? You cannot serve both God and money. Do worldly friends hold your greatest affection? Does your personal appearance hold your affection? Obsessed. Clothes, hair, makeup, appearance, whatever it is, style, physique. Video games. Do they hold your affection? See, why do you bring that up? I noticed this week, I've seen it before, but I really stopped and thought about it. I noticed the motto for PlayStation is, greatness awaits. Greatness awaits. Really? What a lie. What a lie. Greatness awaits. Hey, slothful teenager over there, you want to be great? Come play video games for the rest of your life and find greatness. What a lie. That is such a lie. Greatness awaits. Actually, we're learning here, what awaits when you become addicted to video games is what awaits is sickness of the heart, mind, and soul. In fact, the World Health Organization, now maybe you've read this too as I have recently, the World Health Organization has just officially diagnosed gaming as a mental health disorder. Video game companies are not happy with that diagnosis. Think about that. Gaming has become diagnosed as a mental health disorder. Greatness awaits. No, it doesn't. Sickness awaits. Misery awaits. Okay, here, Gary. Always balance out what I say to you, okay? And like the extreme one to the other, okay? It's not wrong to play video games. If it's your worshiping idol, it's very wrong, okay? My kids play video games from time to time. We have conversations about it, but if it becomes all they do, that's a problem. It's a problem. And they better know that greatness does not await. But isn't that clever how they do that, though? Hey, you want to be great? Sit in front of a screen your whole life. Oh, what? And they get to the end, and they're before Jesus in judgment, and they have their controller in their hand. We laugh. That's not funny, though, is it, right? It is funny, but it's terribly not funny. That's going to happen. It is happening every day. Standing before the holy God, and their whole life was spent in... That's not funny, is it? Please not in here. Please not in here. You know, just Lord, loved ones, on that note too, let's be so wise about our devices, smartphones, tablets, all the studies. Have you heard these two? Just in this year, I've just been inundated with studies that are coming out to see just how devastating these devices are actually becoming for the average person. Study after study, even the makers now, Apple and Facebook and whoever, they're really coming to this, and their consciences are being pricked to say, man, this isn't helping us. It's making us dumb. It's making us miserable. It's causing us to be depressed. Our young people are in trouble. All the studies are coming out now. So we have to be wise. Why is that so? Why do you bring this up, Robbie? Because it's stealing our affection. It's not wrong. Unless it steals your affection away from Christ, we have to counteract the trend of what's going on that's robbing us of the most precious and intimate thoughts and love we have, which is reserved only for the gospel of Jesus Christ and his glory and his church. So let's just be mindful of how we're living our lives. For those of you right now who are reading your Bible on your phone, you're caught. Should I put it away? Should I keep it out? What do I do? What do I do? You have to deal with that yourself. I got the real thing right here, all right? Here's something that I'm taking very seriously. Let's just put up that little thing here, okay? When it comes to devices, a little bit of a tangent, but I just think it's really, really important. I thought it was a lot in the last 6 months. I'm trying to do this. When it comes to your device, for the reason we're saying here, for gospel relationship and affection for Christ and others, at least try to do this. Go dark, meaning put your device away for 1 hour a day. An hour a day? Are you kidding me? I mean, but hopefully we can do it. It's amazing how much it's just, there it is. The average person checks their phone 150 times a day. I hope we're below average, eh? Go dark at night. I'm feeling very strongly about this, personally. I will not take my phone with me to bed. But it's my alarm clock. You can buy a $5 alarm clock. Figure it out. But I use it for whatever. I don't know, man. Just this personally, I had a guy sit me down, and he's a young man who's in the whole tech industry. He's got a passion for this, and he just really, really gave some strong counsel. Go dark at night. It's almost empowering. Put it down there. Don't check it at least 1 hour before bed. It's the blue light stuff that goes on. It causes us to sleep worse. And you don't sleep well, and you wake up in the morning, your time with the Lord's affected. Oh, here it is. And I'm trying to do this, and I haven't done this successfully. Go dark 1 day a week. Take a period of time, a chunk of time, and just turn it off. And go enjoy the sunshine. Pray. Love the Lord. I'm trying to do that. Just think about this. Don't go through life and just all of a sudden here we are. And God's like, man, I gave you 5 minutes. And you just buried them. Please, Lord, not us. Think about it this way too, okay? Back to the relationship in the gospel. Some of us have a stronger relationship with our smartphone than we do with the church. Problematic. Just think about that. So what do? We pray. You know, I do too. I say, Lord, I pray about praying. Lord, I don't want to pray right now. Would you give me the desire to pray? Even as you do that, you're praying. God, I don't feel like spending time with you, or I feel like, God, would you give me the hunger for you? I want to want you. I long to long for you. I thirst to be thirsty. Anyone can pray that prayer. It's Tozer's prayer, pursuit of God. I want to want you. I long to long for you. You can pray that prayer. See what happened. That prayer kind of started this church. Pray that prayer will continue in this church. The most powerful partnership deserves our prayer. The most beautiful relationship deserves our affection. Thirdly, the most glorious day deserves our expectation. I'm not going to sit on this too much. You know what? Verses 9 through 11, this is our prayer meeting this week, verbatim. This is exactly what we're going to be praying over right here. Verse 9, and it is my prayer. Oh, imagine that. Look what Paul does to guide his heart. He prays. Look at that. It is my prayer that your love may abound. Notice, abounding love more and more with knowledge and intelligent love. Not wishy-washy love. An intelligent love, notice, so that you may approve what is excellent, the approval of excellence towards purity and blameless, abounding in love, approving in excellence, notice, verse 14 or verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness. This is my prayer, he says, that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Just stare at these verses. Notice the expectation from Paul, the abundance, the overflowing, the abounding. Can you see him here? He's anything but settling for mediocrity. Why? He knows the day is coming. Again, he knows the day is coming. Verse 10, blameless for the day of Christ. There it is again. Jesus is returning. Urgency, passion, expectation. Ready? Prayer. He's like, I can't do it, but the Lord has to do it, so we pray for God to do it. I'm telling you, have you settled for little, or Are we experiencing little of Christ? Are we experiencing little affection for his church? Are we feeling little joy in our life, little satisfaction? Well, then tap into the prayer of Philippians 1, 9 to 11. So increased expectation. Okay, this is notice. Verses 9 through 11. He's praying for abounding love. We're not settling here. Approving of excellence. Like, do you expect yourself to see and again, to be able to discern what is right and wrong and the abundant, filled with the fruit of righteousness. I really, really, really encourage you to pray, to begin praying this right now. This Wednesday, this is what we pray with. We're going to pray this. God, cause love to abound in our church. Cause us to be men and women of wisdom who approve of excellence. God, may abundant fruit be seen through our lives, through Jesus Christ. Listen, and the text ends in verse 11, and it's all for his glory. For the glory and praise of Jesus Christ. It's all for his glory. So, again, question. Have you settled for mediocrity? I mean, the answer for a lot of us in some way or another is going to be, yeah, I have. So what do we do about it? The Holy Spirit says, come, come. Out of the ditch, get back on the path. It's going to be hard, but it's going to be awesome. What do? We pray. All right, let's do that. Let's pray. Maybe you, like me, loved ones, you're in the place where you will just easily admit to God, God, I am tempted to settle for less. I repent, Lord, of my compromise with the world, the pressure to conform to, quote, Rome. Forgive me, Lord. Maybe you're like me too right now. You're saying, Lord, I believe what your word says. There is no more powerful partnership than the gospel. Everything else will fade away, but what's rooted in you will last forever. So, Lord, I want my life to count for this. And God, I'm praying you are specifically calling people in this place right now, as only you can, by your Holy Spirit. You are singling out people in love, and you are saying, child, it's time to move on to the fruitful life. No more apathy, no more complacency, no more hesitation, no more idolatry. That's done. Now's the time, this year. This is the time. Get on your feet, get out of the ditch, and let's get moving for Jesus Christ. Remember, and God says to you right now, he says, and I will give you the strength to do so. But he says, I'm looking for willing hearts. I'm looking for wanting hearts. God will never command from us what he's not willing to do in us. And so God, I pray you will provide the grace and strength. And as we sing this song now, Lord, I pray you will use it for what it is. Loved ones, the song we sing now, use it as a prayer. You can sing a prayer as much as you can say a prayer. This song is a prayer for our church. Sing it and pray it like we mean it. And let's expect God to use it. Lord, may it be so. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to Live in the Light today. If you'd like to hear this message again or any messages in this series, visit us online at liveinthelight.ca.
If you'd like to hear this message again or the rest of the messages from this series, you can find these free resources and more on our website at liveinthelight.ca. That's liveinthelight.ca. If you'd like to get a copy of the entire series, make sure you phone us at 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's 1-844-225-4448.
That's all for today. Join us next time at Live in the Light.